painting by David Ebal is titled Usury.
Turn with me to Daniel chapter 8. In preparation for this lesson, the title of the lesson is on money or usury or interest, but I need Daniel chapter 8. And I need somebody to start reading for me, and I'll try to bring the microphone over to you. And I would like for the reader to read from the King James Version. That's the one Jesus used. I got that wrong, huh? I was in a church a while back, and I believe it was in Virginia, and I popped that joke about the Bible that Jesus used, and one old fella on the back row jumped up, waved his hand, held his Bible up, and said, "Amen, brother, I never did like those new ones anyhow." How many know the King James Bible was not translated from the original tongue? It went from one translation to another before we got it. How many know that you do lose things in translations? How many can understand that's the reason that your Bible teacher this afternoon has to use his Strong's Concordance and his Young's Concordance? And I've got Kittle's, which is a Greek thing that takes up two whole library shelves on Greek translations, you see. Now, I was sad the day I found this out because I realized that in order to find out what God was telling us, I was going to have to be a student. I was really going to have to crack the books. Because a lot of things that we think God says aren't really what God told us. They were the best that somebody could do at the time, and he was naturally colored by his traditions, you see. And so we do find some things in this Bible here that are traditional, but aren't true at all. Boy, that was a lead balloon. I wish you could have seen that. I wish you could watch these people's faces while I watch them. Yeah. That didn't go over, so I'm going to prove it. Forget Daniel. Come to Matthew for just a minute. I see that I'm going to have to prove something. Oh, dear Lord, show me where that verse is quick so I can prove I'm right. He showed it to me. There it is. That's the one I was looking for. It's in Matthew chapter 5. Verse 22, Matthew 5:22. That's on page 983. That's in the Bible Jesus used. This is the very Bible he used. And you can tell how beat it is. And look at it there. See that margin note, right?
Yes, that's right.
See, yeah. Writ by J.C. right there. Somebody read that in Matthew 5:22, would you please? Gwen, you got it. Read it out, please.
But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment.
Now, just hold that for a minute. You keep your finger there. Somebody in a modern version. Who's got a modern? Oh, that's a Schofield. Who's got a modern? There's a modern one over there. Matthew 5. Who's got a modern version who'll read that verse to me? Okay.
Tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment.
Say that again.
But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment.
Glenn, you read yours again now.
But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause.
Now wait a minute. What did Glenn say that he didn't say?
Without a cause.
Without a cause. Now it says in the King James, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, then this is going to happen. The modern translation said, if you're angry with your brother, this is going to happen. Mm-hmm. How many understand that's as different as night and day between those two things? Yes. Now, let me explain something else. I have been angry with my brother at times, and I always had a good cause. I was always right. You understand that? How many know that every time that we're angry, we've always got a cause? Okay, Brother Glenn, here goes. The word without a cause, was added by the King James translators because James was angry with his brother. I want you to get this. I want you to see what I'm talking about. The translators have influenced what comes into our minds. And that one that's on your lap causes people to think, well, I got a cause, so it's all right to be angry. But the one that's on brother, first name,
John
from, starts with a Q, Quentin, Virginia, his Bible there says different. It isn't the same thing at all. Now, am I making my point?
Yes.
We got to study. We got to find out just what God did say. And what God did say isn't always on our laps. We have to look around and study, and that's the reason we have Christian bookstores. You can run downtown and you can buy a concordance, Strong's or Young's concordance. It'll cost you $15, $20, something like that, you know. But it's worth it. It's worth it to study, to show yourself approved, a workman. What's that? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, you listened to a workman just a minute ago who divided the word of truth for you, who I didn't know that John from Quentin was going to have that Bible on his lap, but I knew what it would say when he started reading. You knew I did, didn't you? See? Because a workman that needeth not to be ashamed has been digging into this found some things that changed the whole meaning. I hope that's making sense to you there. So we need teachers. Same Bible says you have no need that any man teach you. For the Holy Ghost will teach you all things and bring all things whatsoever I've said to your remembrance. How many know that's in the Bible? He set us teachers in the body of Christ and then told you, you don't need us. Boy, that's one good way to take the wind out of your sails. Then I realized, he said, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. And that's when I realized you still need me, and here's why. The Holy Ghost is only going to teach you what you can remember. So you have to have me teach it to you the first time. So the Holy Ghost can bring it to your remembrance, and then it'll be yours. So the words I just taught you about that verse in Matthew 5:22 aren't yours until tomorrow. How many understood what I said? And tomorrow, if you can put your finger on Matthew 5:22 and say right there where it says without a cause, that was in Glenn's, but it wasn't in John's, then that is your lesson. And then in a week or two or a month at Sunday school, you can call attention to it, for it's now yours and the Holy Ghost has brought it to your remembrance. So pay attention. But you're not going to learn anything here this afternoon. The Holy Spirit will bring it to your remembrance tomorrow, the things that you hear today, and you will learn it tomorrow. Am I making sense to you on this? Do you see how many know that's the way it already worked? Always has. That's the way it is. That's the way your mind works. Okay, somebody read it now in Daniel chapter 8. And we'll start with verse 6, I believe. I think I'm right in that. Verse 6, 8:6. This is in preparation for a money lesson about the United States and about the failure of the money system and why hamburgers cost a, what is it now you pay for a hamburger here? Well, I mean at a restaurant. You go into a restaurant, get a hamburger, French fries and Coke, and how much? All right, from $2.75 to $3.25. And by the way, he's from Washington. And so, so you got the idea. Something like that, you know. Now, there are people here who can remember going to the restaurant and buying hamburgers for a nickel, just out of curiosity. Let me see your hands. We got, a few of us remember the nickel hamburgers. One lady turned to her husband and said, but honey, you're much older than I. So whatever, you know. What I'm trying to say is that money's failed. How many already knew that? the value of the dollar has already failed. As I travel, people are coming to me and they say, well, Brother Ebo, you said back in 1972 the dollar was going to fail. When is it going to fail? I have people come to me right now and say, you said it was going to fail, now when is it going to fail? Say it. It's already failed. It's already failed. If a 5-cent hamburger is $3.50, it's already failed. Now let me see if I can remember that little song about Pepsi Cola. Good hits the spot, 12 full ounces, that's a lot. Twice as much for a nickel, too. Pepsi Cola is a drink for you. Does anybody remember that? I mean, 12 ounces for a nickel. What? You don't have to rub it in, Bob. But there are those of us who can remember the nickel Cokes, those big nickel Cokes, you know. I was just in Baltimore catching an airplane, and I put 4 quarters in the machine to get a Coke.
6 ounces
and it sure wasn't 12. How many know money's already failed? I don't have to go through any of that anymore. Daniel chapter 8, verse 6. Who's got it? All right, Bob.
Starting at verse 6?
I think. I'm not sure if I'm wrong. Well, we'll change.
And he came to the ram that had 2 horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his 2 horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up 4 notable ones towards the 4 winds of heaven. And out of the one of them came forth the little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and towards the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered.
I believe you're ready for verse 14 now, aren't you? 13, go ahead.
And I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days. Then shall the sanctuary be cleansed.
Thank you, Bob. I want to get back now while all the people are praising the Lord and having a hallelujah glory spell. What happened? Nobody hooped and hollered. I didn't hear any hallelujahs or praise the Lord or anything. What's wrong? What?
It didn't sound too good.
Well, it didn't sound too good, and come on, tell the truth. It didn't make any sense at all. I mean, there's this goat, and there's this ram, and they're in a big fight, and they're locked horns, and they're shoving at each other, and some other saint comes along and an angel's talking, and sounds like the book of Revelation. You don't get any moops and hollers out of the Revelation either, do you? Now, have you ever noticed that when you understand what's going on, understanding brings a victory. Understanding brings a joy. Understanding gives you something to hoop and holler about. Okay, Bob, read out real loud so I don't have to come all the way to you to verse 19 and see if we can cause some understanding to take place.
And it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation.
How many would like to know what's in the last end of the indignation? How many want understanding? How many would like to have Gabriel come and touch you and impart something to you? Wouldn't that be nice? Well, it's getting better all the time. All right, go ahead.
But he touched me and set me upright, and he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest having two horns.
What verse are you in?
Verse 20.
You didn't start in 19, did you? Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, okay.
All right, that threw me. Go ahead.
The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the fore, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power.
I'm going to stop you here for a minute. Somebody who's getting some understanding, say hallelujah or praise the Lord. Because I want you to see something. As you begin to see more and more light, there's more and more reason to say glory. The word glory means light. I saw the light, you see. Glory is light. All right, now we're beginning to see something. We find out there's a king. Now the king is coming from Grecia, and this Greek king is going to meet in battle a king of the Medes and the Persians. How many have heard of Alexander the Great? How many know that Alexander the Great did, some 200 or 300 years after this prophecy, meet Darius, the king of the Medes and the Persians, and did exactly what this thing says? And isn't it interesting that after Alexander the Great died, his four generals divided the world just exactly like it says, there'll be four horns that come up after the first horn is broken. Now somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Because Daniel saw beforehand what was going to happen to the nations. The Bible says that El Elyon is the God of the nations, and he sets up nations, and he sets boundaries of nations. And back in the book of Daniel, we find that he even sets up the basis of men, that they might be the kings over the people. And who said that? Nebuchadnezzar said it. And he gave glory unto El Elyon, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Does anybody remember anything of these things in the Bible? That means to me that God knows who's going to be president of the United States before the election.
Yes.
There have been lots of times I've wondered at his wisdom. But that proves that I'm not God.
Amen.
For he has plans and purposes that are different than mine. He may want us in a war that I don't want to be in. You understand what I'm saying? So he'll put up the basest of men in order to get us into that war. And here, me as a patriot wants to keep us out. And as I study prophecy, I find myself in a real dilemma. Because I'm studying about the United States in some of these things that I'll get to in a minute. And I find that the United States is following patterns that are leading to its own destruction. And here I am, a Bible student, Bible teacher, and a patriot. As a patriot, I want to turn the country from its path to destruction and keep us from walking that path. And as a Bible student, I get a glory spell when we walk it. Do you understand this conflict? There's great stress in my life because I don't like to see us making certain decisions, political decisions, and yet when I see them fulfilled, it just gives me a glory spell, the very ones that are putting me down the path of destruction. So what kind of destruction? Well, one of the things is that your wallet is fatter than it used to be. but you don't have any more left over. How many understood what I said then? There's nothing left over, and yet you're making several thousand dollars more this year than you were 5 years ago, and you're not a cent richer. Turn to the one next to you. Look him in the eye and say, that man knows what he's talking about. And I didn't even know anything about your pocketbook. But I knew I was right, you see. Mm-hmm. Now, what do we know about this? And that one saint said to the certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice, transgression, and desolation? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 periods of time. It says days and mornings, evenings and mornings, or years. How many know a day is a year? All right. And then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. You write down this number now, 2,300. If you're taking notes, write this down. Now, Alexander took the kingdom from the Medes and the Persians in 334 B.C. Write that down. Subtract 334 from 2,300. Add one because you went from B.C. to A.D. And this tells you that in 1967, the sanctuary will be cleansed. Now somebody start yelling and give me some glory spells. Because in 1967, the temple went from the Muslims back to the Jews exactly on the day that Daniel said it would. Now somebody have a glory spell. Somebody praise the Lord. That meant that God was interested in 1967. And that was... what year was Daniel? About 500, maybe 400 B.C. 400 or 500 B.C. That meant God was interested in our life span. There was something that was going to happen to us in our life frame that was going to be important to the kingdom. You understand what I'm saying now? Something important to the kingdom. Just as important as Daniel. Just as important as Moses. Now hold on. And nearly as important as Jesus. Well, that was a lead balloon. Let me tell you something. There's nothing like Jesus Christ. But he said, greater things than these shall ye do. Because I go to my Father. And there's not only a Jesus Christ, there's also a body of... And it doesn't say all the world waits and groans waiting for the rapture. No, that's not what it says in the Bible. That's just what they do in church. It says all creation groans waiting for the manifestation of the... Say it. You got it. Now that's what's going to take to change the world. Jesus came to change our spirits. He sent the Holy Ghost to change our souls. He's going to manifest the body of Christ to change our bodies. There's going to be a group of people who are manifest upon the face of this earth as sons of God, joint heirs with Christ, and they are going to save the earth in their bodies. They're going to bring about a condition of immortality to the world. Those who are Christians will either shape up or ship out. You didn't catch that, so I'm going to say it again. For those of you who are Christian, those of us who are Christians, we're the ones who stand to lose the most in this whole thing. Because if we don't shape up, we'll have to ship out. And that means that we're either going to be overcomers in all realms, or we'll have to go the way of all flesh, like Grandma did. There's going to be a generation that does overcome the last enemy, which is death. This tells us that by 1967, great changes will start to take place upon the face of the earth that will inaugurate and bring forth the manifestation of the sons of God. And that summer of 1967, changes took place in your life. I said, Y-O-U, that brought you here this afternoon. I don't know what they are. I don't know what took place in your life. I don't know what it was. But some forces were released in the heavenlies that began to work for your benefit. But how many have noticed that many times when God is working for our benefit, we think all hell broke loose? And instead of a marriage, it was a divorce or some such thing as that. You see, you understand what I'm talking about. But whatever it was, that which was hell really worked for your benefit, though at the moment you didn't believe it.
Please stop your machine and turn this cassette over.